is a man, a weeping prophet. That's what we call him, is not a man, a weeping prophet. And as he comes, I would just liken this to people asking about Dominion Church. And one of the people that attend here said, it's a little bit like that movie Steel Magnolias. One moment you're laughing and the next moment you're crying. Well, friend, get your laughter ready, but also get your hanky ready, because here comes Ray. And everybody loves Ray. Would you welcome Ray Highfield this morning?
Praise the Lord. I'd like for you guys, Erlene has not got to be here. She's really, I told them this morning, she is kind of a balcony person. You don't see her a lot. I'm on the road. Some places I go, because she is not able to travel with me a lot, they say, are you really married? This woman has put up with me for 36 years. That is a miracle. I want you to know that is a miracle. And she's nodding yes in agreement. You know, they're back there. But I'm so thankful she's with me this morning. Also, our youngest son, Jeff, got to be with us this morning. And I'm thankful he's here. And also, I have a young friend who just called and wanted to come hang out. Isn't it wonderful that people just want to hang out with you? And this is Rhett Bourgeois from Port Barry, Louisiana, I'm telling you. So he's here with us this morning, a young minister. And so we're just thankful he's hanging out with us. This morning before we, Pastor Melvin just kind of mentioned to me that, you know, last night we imparted to you and you imparted to us. But the two most important people in this sanctuary today who lead and guide you, who bless you every Sunday and pray a blessing over you, we did not pray for you last night. And so we are asking Pastor Greg and Dina to come to the front, and we want the missionaries to gather around them. And then I want our senior statesman, Brother Walter, would you just pray a prayer blessing over? These people have been a blessing to so many of us. I thought, as Edgar was talking, that just when it seems like you're down and out, the phone would ring and it's Pastor Greg. This man, for so many years, years before he could support us financially, supported me just with moral support and emotional. And anywhere I saw this couple at a conference, they would come to me and they would just bless me and affirm me. And I just want you to know we appreciate you guys so much and love you so much.
Father, we thank you so much for Pastor Greg and Pastors Greg and Dina. Lord, we thank you for the work that they're doing here. We thank you, Lord, for their labor. But more than that, Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, because that they have been friends to us. And Lord, as our Brother Ray said, we need friends. We need people to extend their hand and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And Lord, this is just what they've been. I pray, Lord, that you would put your great arms around them right now, Lord, and you be to them that comfort that they need in their dark night. Lord, carry them upon your shoulders and let them feel your love. Let them feel your strength. Let them feel, Lord, that they're not alone. Lord, even when they feel like that life is coming against them, I pray, Father, that you would be wind in their sails. Lord, that you would lift them up and help them, Lord, when the storms of life come. Give them a life buoy, Lord, that they could throw up on top of the waves and they could just ride right through. Lord, we believe you, Lord. We commit them into your hands. Use them for your glory, for your honor, Lord. Give them strength. Bless their children, Lord. Oh, Lord, sometime we minister to everybody but our children, but help them to minister to their own children, Lord. Bless them, Lord, and bless this church. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, and God bless you, Pastor. Luke, the 10th chapter, in the 33rd verse, a very familiar story. I have three references. I may not read them all this morning, but we do want to go to those references. Luke 10 and 33 in your hearing says, but a certain Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expenses you have. And then Mark, the first chapter and the 40th verse says, now a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the man with leprosy left him and he was cured. And then Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 13th verse says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the town. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, today, of course, as Pastor referred to, I'm often referred to as a weeping prophet. I'm also referred to as Mr. Compassion. Beverly LeHay used to refer to me when I would be on a radio program, this is Mr. Compassion. Can I tell you, I was not always compassionate. I was legalistic. I was raised in a denomination. We didn't think anybody was saved but us, and we wasn't sure about us. Because that's what legalism does to you, you see. And so I was not very judgmental. I mean, I was very judgmental, but not very compassionate toward people. And God had to work on me. How many of you have ever been around people who talked about stuff that they had no clue what they're talking about? Have you ever been around anybody like that? Yeah, it don't take you long to know that. You know, I believe in a lifestyle of honesty and confession. So I'll confess to you, I am computer challenged. I am computer challenged. We have one in our home. My wife says, Ray, you've got to learn how to get your emails. You know why? Because, bless her heart, she gets my emails and faxes them to me. And that's pitiful, isn't it? The first time I was on staff at 12 Oaks Hospital, they brought me a computer and said, we're not going to use the phone anymore. We're going to email. And they put that thing on my desk and told me how to turn it on. And it took me half the day just to get the rat. No, no, not the rat. The mouse. The mouse to run right, you know. I kept going over and I still don't have it right. You know, because, so wouldn't it be stupid, you know, Clint, if I got up here and told you all the advantages of the computer? It would be crazy because you would know I don't know what I'm talking about. A lot of times in the church world, we have talked about things that we are really not doing. We talked about living a lifestyle like Jesus, and we don't have a clue what he even meant. Because the magnitude of love he had for people and the compassion. 7 times in Scripture, it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. And every time he was moved with compassion, there was action that followed it. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about a little bit about when you have compassion that will make a difference. There's always a plan. There's always a person or people. And there's always provisions to make that happen. Now, Pastor last night referred to I have found in walking with God, it's not always up front like you expect. You know, so much of the time, the provisions come right the last minute. I call it, you know, I've known him as Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. And over the last few years, I know him now as Jehovah Nick of Time. It seems like everything comes at a nick of time, just when it's right. But now, in our first story tonight, this morning, it's a very familiar story about a young man who was on his way down to Jericho. And I like to think my version, Ray 4 and 5, is that he was on the way to Jericho maybe to go shopping. You know, he'd saved his money, and he's going down to the mall in Jericho. And I can relate to that since we have moved somewhat to DeRidder, Louisiana, a town of 9,000 people with 110 churches. They brag about that because it's 113 churches, 3 more split this year. And it's like split after split. Only half the people in that city go to church because they're so disillusioned by all the religious mess. And this young man was on his way. You know, our center of gravity in DeRidder is the Walmart store. That is our mall. It's open 24 hours and everybody brags about it. And we have a McDonald's in our Walmart. And people are just so thrilled. that we have this great place. But if you really want to go shopping, you got to go to Lake Charles or go to Houston. And so this young man was on his way to Jericho to go shopping. But on the way there, he was robbed. They not only took his money, they took his transportation. They took his clothes and left him naked. And they almost took his life. And they left him dying in a ditch on the side of the road. Have you ever felt that way? As Pastor referred to it, broken and brokenhearted. Every one of us have been in those places, and probably all of them, and sometimes at the same time. But this young man was laying there dying, and the religious folks, the church, as somewhat the religious church. This is not a religious church. If you're a visitor here this morning, this is a godly Christian place, not a religious place where you're sitting in. If you haven't felt that, something's wrong. But the religious folks came down the road in the form of a Pharisee and a Sadducee and his little entourage. They had their book table and their tapes and all their things, and they were coming down the road in their robes and comparing notes how many they had in Sunday school last Sunday and all this good stuff. And someone said, "Hey, there's someone in the ditch in trouble." Okay, guys, on the count of three, I'm going to snap my fingers and we're going to cross the road. Just ignore them. Maybe they'll go away. Somebody else will come along and help them. Social Security or some social service will come by and help them. That's the way religiously we've handled a lot of things. And now it's gotten out of control. In our world, the HIV/AIDS arena, you see, historically, the church has always led out in every pandemic and epidemic in the world until HIV came along. And because we thought it was a segment of people, the church turned its back and walked on the other side of the road. Now, then came the Levite. The Levite was the legalist. And he knew the law backwards and forwards. He knew that the first commandment was to love God with all your heart and then to love your neighbor as yourself. But he looked on the man. And then I don't believe he just looked. I believe he had to said, if you hadn't been in the wrong place at the wrong time, you wouldn't end up in the ditch in the first place. But then he walked on the other side of the road. Now, those people missed the plan to do what they were supposed to do. But down the road came a Samaritan. This was a guy who was used to abuse. He was a half-breed. He was called names by the very man in the ditch. And I often wonder, had the shoe been on the other foot, would the Jew have stopped for the Samaritan in the ditch? But something miraculous happened when he looked upon the man in the ditch. He had compassion for him. And he got off his donkey. He went down in the ditch. He bandaged him up. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. And then he did something very unreligious. He said, "Whatever he needs more than what I'm giving you, put it on my credit card. And I'll take care of it." Now, I want to ask you this morning, can anyone tell me where that man is today? Did he get saved and become a great pastor? Did he lead some citywide crusade? We don't know if the man lived. That's not what's important. What's important is what we're to do. We're to take care of whoever is in need as our neighbor. Now, when you have love and compassion, it's going to take all three elements, a plan, people, and provisions. But if you can muster compassion, God will put all that together. He will give you whatever it takes to fulfill what God has called you to. Now, some of you are called to fields and you're thinking, "Oh, you work with HIV and AIDS. You've dealt with all that death and dying and all those funerals. I couldn't do that." Well, some of you go into nursing homes and just hold those little elderly people and love on them. I couldn't do that because I'd just be squalling and bawling. I couldn't do it. See, God uniquely has called us all and gave us compassion for certain areas. I love youth, but I will never be able to reach the young people of your community like Clint will, because he's young and he has a burden for those. And each of us have that place that we need to be stepping into. and fulfilling as part of the body. Now, also, the people, he will give you people not only in need, but people to satisfy the needs. In our second story, there was the leper, who now, this guy was the one who had to go down the street screaming, unclean, unclean. He had to be proclaiming his sin or his situation everywhere he went. And today, it's not happening, but in our world, we look at some people and we want to shout for them, drug addict, prostitute, homosexual, pervert. We do it. And here, Jesus was called upon, not only this leper came to him. And see, it was illegal for Jesus to touch him. You weren't supposed to touch. And the man didn't ask him to touch him. He asked him to heal him. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus went beyond what he was asked because he was moved with compassion, filled with compassion. And he touched him. You know how many people are begging for a touch? Just a touch. Mother Teresa's book, The Simple Path, one of the nuns went into the gutters of New York City, into the salt mines, it's called. And she was handing out soup and sandwiches. And she reached into a refrigerator box. And there was a homeless man with AIDS, and she took his hand and he looked at her hand and he just held on to it. She said, "Sir, I have soup and sandwiches for you." And he just looked at that little hand that was in his and he held tighter. And she said, "Sir, did you understand me? We have soup and sandwiches." "Oh, yes, I heard you, but it's been so long since anybody just touched me. Would you just hold my hand for a moment? We've got a world that's hungry and hurting and needing a touch from the church." But a lot of people are considered despised. There's people in your lives that you have thought, "Oh my God, I don't want to be around these people." One guy was Marvin. Marvin had been a part of a church, an organized church, but when they found out his struggle, that he struggled with homosexuality, they threw not only him out of the church, but his whole family. See, in the church, we've got a sliding scale for sin. Oh, yeah, we do. We got our little secret sins that are our sins. Those are our little. We've got them maintained and covered up and taken care of. And then we have, maybe your sins are 5. And then there's some of those sins that are 15s. They're off the scale. We're not sure God himself can take care of them. But God can do it all. I want you to know there's no sin too big. And no place that you've gone. If you're sitting here and you've been talked into the thing that you're have a big sin, forget it. It's okay. He's there for you too. But Marvin called me one night because not only now was he labeled a homosexual and thrown out of his church, he was diagnosed HIV positive. And his family and he were devastated. They called me late one afternoon. I went to their house. I got there about 9 o'clock at night, and the whole family had gathered in East Houston, and they were just distraught. And I met with them for a while. I had prayer. And then Marvin wanted to meet with me privately. Now, Marvin was from East Texas, had a real East Texas drawl. And he wanted to meet. And we went to the Kettle Restaurant in Channelview, Texas at 11 o'clock at night. And here I am. Some of the bars were, you know, people coming in the bars in their cowboy hats and boots. And here was little old Marvin. And he was sitting there. And he just was asking me questions. He wanted to check me out to see if I was safe. When was I going to bring out my big old black book and beat him up beside the head and lay hands on him and cast out the demon? Finally, he looked at me and he said, "Brother Ray, I think you're going to do." I said, "Well, thank you, Marvin. I appreciate that, you know." He said, "But I'm going to tell you something right now. It's going to blow you out of the water." I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm in that homosexual lifestyle." I just stared at him. He said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "Well, I'm waiting on you to blow me out of the water." "You going to still be my friend?" I said, "Why wouldn't I be your friend?" He said, "You know I was born this way." I said, "Really? Tell me about that." Like I'd never heard it before, you know. And he began to explain. Then he said, "I wasn't born that way, was I?" I said, "No." You weren't born that way. And I began to share Jesus. And he looked at me because, see, somebody had tried to steal his hope and tell him he couldn't even be saved. And I said, he looked at me and says, Pastor Ray, you mean I can repent? I said, well, of course you can. And he said, you would baptize me? I said, well, sure, I'll baptize you. And then tears came down his cheeks. And he said, are you saying that I can go to heaven? I said, Marvin, if I can go to heaven, you can go, buddy. Yes, you can go. 2 weeks later, he came to our support group, him and his mom. 2 weeks later, I baptized Marvin and his mother and his aunt and his cousin and his cousin's wife and their two kids. And over the next few weeks, his two brothers and their wives and their kids and neighbors who came. That was about 12 years ago, I guess. A few weeks ago, my wife and I went back to visit that church where we were on staff at that time. And up on the front row of the balcony, I heard this little squeaky voice, Brother Ray! Brother Ray! It was Marvin. He's still worshiping God and still serving him. Has not been sick one day with an HIV diagnosis. God is awesome, folks. But there's people out there rejected. When you reach out now to these kind of people, they're going to come hang out at your church. And they're not going to look like you expect them to look. They're going to look like the world, and they're going to act like the world. They're going to have blue hair and spikes and piercings and, my God, I don't know what else. But I believe this is a safe place for them to come. You see, Ray called me one night, and he had been rejected by the world. He was in the last stages of AIDS. He came home late at night, drunk off his feet, and flipped on Channel 22 and saw us late night. That's when most people would call us, that late night played over Daystar thing, because they were coming in drunk off their feet. They couldn't sleep. And Ray calls about 1:30 in the morning, drunk. Is this the preacher's got the support group? I said, yes, it is. Could I come? I said, Ray, can you take directions? It took about 20 minutes to get simple directions. Erlene said, who was that? I said, Erlene, it won't matter. He don't even remember he called, much less how to get here. But he did. Ray showed up on my door. And when I opened the door, I'm telling you, if anybody looked like the world and acted like the world, Ray did. And he come flaunting into my house. And we didn't meet him with a big old black book. Bless God, repent. Sister Monet's aunt, Rosie, and Estelle met Ray at the door. One had a plate of chocolate chip cookies and the other brownies and lots of hugs. They set Ray down on the couch between them and they took turns giving him cookies and brownies and hugging on him and patting on him. Why? Because they had somebody in their life that they loved. They had lost to AIDS. And Ray sat there and we went through the support group. At the end of that support group meeting, I said, Ray, do you have a prayer request? And he kind of stood up and said, yeah, pray to your God. Just pray to your God that I gain weight. He was about 6'3", weighed 90 pounds, had wasting syndrome in the last stages of AIDS. And he said, the doctors say that's impossible, so pray to your God. And I thought, well, you ungrateful devil, God is not going to hear your prayer. But he did. The next Thursday night, the first one back at my house was Ray. And he had gained 10 pounds. He was so excited. I didn't say, bless God, repent, boy. He came back for what? More cookies, more brownies, and more hugs. Wow. Ray had no church experience. He'd been to a Lutheran church when he was 7 years old, one time. He came in. The next week, he was back. But when he got to my house, Pastor Clint, and I opened the front door, this young man was glowing. And he walked down the hall and I said, Ray, what's happened to you? I've gained 3 more pounds. I said, no, there's something different about you, bud. Well, he said, I don't know what you people believe. See, we hadn't given him doctrine. We'd given him love. He said, but last night I got to thinking, I've gained 13 pounds. Now, you got to realize I came from a very legalistic background where we called him Jehovah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he said, I got to thinking last night, I've got 13 pounds, and it could only have been the dude who gave me the weight. And I thought, oh God, he called God the dude. Lord, don't strike us dead because he called you the dude. And he said, so I began to thank the dude for 13 pounds. And he said, when I began to thank him, it dawned on me, the dude must love me. And then tears started out of his eyes, and he said, do you know how long it's been since anybody has loved me? Really loved me? He said, so I began to thank him for loving me. He said, it was like a big searchlight came into my heart, and I could see things he didn't like. So I began to ask the dude to forgive me. He said, before I knew it, I was on my floor in front of my couch. I was bawling and squalling. And he said, you know what happened? I said, Ray, what happened? He said, the dude came inside of me. Yes! And then he said, something really strange happened. I said, what happened? He said, I started talking in some kind of foreign language. Yes! I want you to know there's some churches Ray would not have been welcome in. But God saw a hungry soul. Now, we loved him. We hugged him. We sent him home with extra cookies that night. It was Thursday night. On Friday night, he drove himself to 12 Oaks Hospital. And at 7:30 Saturday morning, before I got to the hospital, Ray went home to live with the dude forever. Wow. Because somebody was there to love him. Somebody was there to be Jesus to him. And all I can say is praise the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that dude of dudes. Hallelujah. He provided a Rosie and an Estelle to hold him and love him. Now, there's times you need provisions. You guys have a worldwide dream. You guys need property. 15 acres won't start. So you might as well, you know, guys, you guys might as well get used to, you'll never be out of a building program. You won't. This pastor has so much vision and the heart of God that you will never build a building big enough or get acreage wide enough to take care of what God's going to do. And I believe that. But, you know, you're here supporting and doing a missions conference. I want to tell you, see, God will provide. Just like when he had got off that boat, he was tired, he was weary, and there were 5,000 men, plus women and children. And they were hungry. Like some of you are hungry, and you're looking at your watch and saying, maybe it's time, you know, we need to go eat here. They were hungry. And Jesus looked at those 12 faithful disciples and said, listen, the disciples came to him and said, let's send them home so they can go down to McDonald's and eat and refresh themselves. Jesus said, why send them away? Let's just feed them. But Lord, we don't have it in our missions budget to feed 20,000 people. Lord, we didn't plan on this. We didn't bring enough bagels and cream cheese this morning. Sister Hoover, we don't have enough fruit for all these people. But Jesus said, well, what have you got? This little cute, dark-haired boy with big old brown eyes popped up, and he had his lunch bag. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Didn't seem like a whole lot. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great Creator, took those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes in his hand, and he began to do miraculous. Fish began to hop out of the ocean and hop in his hands and were cooked and began to serve. Wheat all of a sudden grew up in his hands and was ground into flour and made into bread. And he kept giving and giving and giving and giving. And everybody was sitting around, oh my God, I can't eat another bite. Last night, Pastor took us to Johnny Tamales, and that's the way I felt. Oh, I couldn't go to sleep. I was so full. You know, I thought, oh, I'm just about to bust. And the disciples were so delighted because there were 12 doggy bags full after everybody was full. Because you see, when you give our little bit to God. A church in Iowa had saved. Now I know you guys are wanting a building. And that's why I thought of this story this morning. A church in Iowa had been saving for years and years to build a new building. They wanted to build debt-free. They didn't want a mortgage. They had worked, they had bake sales, sold peanut brittle. They had done everything. Garage sales, car washes. And now they had $300,000 in the bank. They were getting near their $500,000 mark to build a building. But they made a mistake. They sent their pastor and his wife to Africa on a missions trip. They got there, and they needed, in that country, a Bible school. And they found out they could buy the property, totally build the building, furnish the building, and equip the building, and staff the school for $300,000. And the Lord spoke to that pastor and said, "You have $300,000. Lord, how will I go back to my church and say that?" But he did. On the next Sunday, first Sunday morning, he was back. Oh, he should have had a building fund committee or a board meeting. But he just told them what the Lord had told him. And the elders around that church began to stand up and say, "Pastor, you have never led us astray." Isn't it wonderful to have confidence in a pastor like that? And I know that you do in yours. And they said, "We better get a $300 check in the mail." And the next morning they did. Well, 1 week later, the banker called the pastor and said, "Pastor, what do you want me to do with this money that's been wired to you?" "Oh, we don't have any money coming in. Nobody's sending us a wire." "Sir, I have a $1 million wire. Where do you want it? Which account?" He still didn't believe it. He went down to the bank. He said, show me the money. Show me. Who? And he found out this couple in Florida had sent them $1 million. He called them up. He still, "Why did you do this?" Last Sunday morning, we were on our way to a skiing trip. We came into your service late and we left early. But when we saw how open you guys were and how much you love the lost and the missions, we said we want to sow into that church. So that's the first installment. Now in 30 days, you will get the next $1 million. And in 30 days, you'll receive the third $1 million, because the Lord told us what you gave was to be a tithe of what we were to give you. So now they have a new church paid for and a Bible school in Africa that's perpetually taken care of from those funds, because God is the provider. So get ready. Somebody out there has got acreage. They need to give away to Dominion Church. You've got people. God's going to send you builders. God's going to do what needs to be done to get the work done. You see, money does not, ministry does not follow money. Money follows ministry. If you're waiting on getting a big savings account so you can do ministry, forget it. It's never going to come. You just get out there and start handing out those backpacks, and somebody's going to come give you the backpacks. You just start doing, building that church, and I want to, when you go to help them build, can I go? I want to go and help build that next church. God is going to provide. For 15 years, we had labored in the city of Houston with our HIV/AIDS ministry. We had 6 acres that we were paying off. We had buildings, homes, apartment complex, and we were housing AIDS patients. I was traveling all the time raising money to help do it. And the Lord was helping me. But, you know, I mean, He was doing it, but I was out there speaking. And in 99, we received $1.3 million that paid off that property, remodeled it, everything that I'd ever scratched out and dreamed of. Every new appliance, I mean, every appliance was replaced, every air conditioner, every piece of furniture. It was all going to be brand new and awesome for our AIDS patients. And the Lord said, "Ray, give it away and go duplicate yourself around the world." And I thought, "God, have you lost your mind? I'm 50 years old. I'm too old to start over." And then I hear Brother Walter went to, at 52, just started out. And he's 69. And he's still going strong. Thank God. And so I thought, "Lord, what are you doing?" But we did it. And I'm sitting out here in January of 19... out of 2000, and I get a call, Ray, you're supposed to go to Russia. I didn't want to go to Russia, and I fought it. But here I am now, I'm on my way to Russia, and I'm there. And when I got there, I fell in love with Russia. You see, Russia, India, and China are now going to be, over the next 7 years, the epicenter where Africa has been. Today, there are 45 million people with AIDS in the world. In the next 7 years, there will be 45 million people in India, Russia, and China alone. Russia is doubling every 9 months with HIV infections. And so there's a tremendous need. We didn't know that until God called us there. And so we're there, and we're in Russia, and we're on our way to meet with a renowned doctor who's in just recently was in Time magazine. He's world renowned for his work with children with AIDS in Russia. And I'm asked by the government to go meet with this doctor. And I'm so excited. And we're standing in Moscow getting on a train. We're going to ride a train all night. And we've got our medical supplies and we've got our entourage of people. And the Lord shows me two young men and says, go to them. Well, you know what I did? I was afraid because I couldn't speak Russian. I was looking for an interpreter and I was trying to get somebody to help me. And I didn't go right immediately. And they disappeared into that throng of people. And I said, God, I just grieved my heart because I knew I had missed it. And I said, Lord, if you'll just put those two young men back in my path, I will go to them. Well, I get on the train and an hour out of Moscow, I walk out of my sleeper car and look down the hall, and two doors down were these two young men. And I went down and, like, you know, if they could understand Russian anyway, English, I said, good evening. And they looked at me real strange and said, oh, you speak English. And I said, yes, yes. That was Pedro. He was from Brazil. And Alexis was a Russian. They were living together as a couple in New York City. They invited me, and they were having champagne and caviar. Now, I didn't care for either one of those, but I wanted the fellowship. I knew God had told me to go. I went to their little cabin, and we sat down, and we began to talk. And them being a homosexual couple, and they found out we were there to do AIDS work, they just began to weep. And that we said, it gave me an opportunity to pray with them and talk to them about the Lord. And I got ready to leave that room that day. And Alexis says, I don't know what we can do, but whatever you're doing in Russia, if we can help you, we want to help you. And handed me his business card. I went back to my room and I looked at the business card. Alexis is the vice president of the largest investment banking company in the world with major ties to the World Bank. But I still didn't know what that meant. So I put it in my pocket and went to sleep. The next day, I meet with Dr. Voronin. Now, Dr. Voronin is this just big, tall Russian. He's cared for the AIDS babies of Russia for the last 15 years. And he's got one, he comes in the room with one on each arm, and he's loving these babies and showing us these kids. And he has such a heart. And my heart's just meshed, and we sat in his office. And I wanted to do something, Brother Robbins, for him so bad. I said, what can we do to help you? Like I had, you know, I didn't have the money barely get to Russia, like I was going to be able to do anything. And I was only there because folks like you guys supported us monthly so I could go. And so here I am in this office of this rundown hospital on the outskirts of St. Petersburg. And I said, Dr. Ronan, what can I do to help you? And he handed me a list of five doctors that are renowned in their field of AIDS. And he said, could you get any of these doctors to come to Russia? Now, on those five names, out of those five names, two of them were either presently or formerly a board member, spirit-filled Christians. And I said, I can get you at least two of these doctors here the next time I come. And I did. God put them on a plane with us, and we took Dr. Erickson and Dr. Price to Russia with us. I said, but what else could I do? He looked at me and said, the government will not give us money for Russia, for our kids, for drugs, because they're going to die anyway and they just don't feel like they're worthy to give the drugs. He said, so I just wrote a grant to the World Bank. Do you know anybody connected to the World Bank? Not until yesterday on the train. Now, I am in a city of 4.5 million people. I don't speak Russian. Part of our group were waiting on us at a museum while we went to the hospital. I go back to the museum. There's at least a million visitors to that museum a year. And I walk in the museum, and guess who I run into? Pedro and Alexis, of all those people. I told him about Dr. Verona. I gave him his card. We began to connect. So when you get back to the States, call me. And we parted. I got back to the States. I called him. The bottom line was, because people like you who feel like, you know, maybe you're not just doing it all, but because of your faithfulness, God put the right people in the right place at the right time. And Dr. Veronin received a $1 million grant from the World Bank for his babies so they could have drugs. God has the provisions. I didn't put one penny of that. We were just in the right place at the right time for a divine appointment to make it happen. Now, I began to talk to those young men on the phone, and they invited me. I've always wanted to be in New York City for the holidays. And they invited my wife and I to come to New York City in 2001 to be there for the Macy's Day Parade, right on the street. In the cold, when it's really cold, you know, and real snow, and you know, and so I wanted to go. But you see, on September the 9th, 11th, 2001, Alexis didn't make it out of the World Trade Center. But I believe he had a span of time that he and God made things right. Because see, when God puts provisions and people and plans all together, it meshes, and he's right on time. Folks, what we do is so important to God. As this morning, as I'm getting ready to turn this back to Pastor, you know, everything that we do is so important. Pastor said it a little bit, those little offerings. It was those widow's mites that caught the attention of God. It was those little things. But do you realize that the things that are happening in Mexico, in San Antonio, in Cuba, and around the world that you're supporting could not happen if you were not faithful in what you do? Over the years, people, you know, churches change directions, and churches decide they need to take care of themselves, and they build buildings. And many times, you missionaries know, I get a call, we can't support you anymore because we're building a new building. You guys have been transitional in hotels and everywhere. You've never one time called and said, we can't support you. Because you know where the important places are to sow. And that's what you've done. And folks, the thousands of young people that we've helped lead to the Lord the last few years, we couldn't have done it without what you have done. We could not have done it without the prayers that you have prayed. I believe you have prayed for us in some of our darkest hours these last year. And you didn't know what you may be even praying for. But you were lifting us up. Those prayers and that financial support have what carried us into another year, into another dream, and what God is doing in our ministry. It's because we're all working together. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for what you're about to pledge and what you're about to do. Thank you for, you know, you may not even know how you're going to be able to make a pledge. But when you step out by faith and say, God, I have a heart for missions. My pastor has a heart for missions. And I'm going to step out. God is going to provide that pledge for you. And he's going to touch through you, make an avenue to channel that. And then you're going to stand one day in heaven. And when I stand, and I believe I'll get to see Ray as he's up there worshiping the dude. But he won't only be thanking me for being there for him and Rosie and Estelle. He'll be thanking you for the prayers, for the support, and all that you've done for the kingdom of God. Pastor.